Good morning. Welcome to our celebration of worship. Will you please stand and join me in the call to worship? Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call on God's name. Make known His deeds among the peoples. Let me hear what God the Lord will speak. For God will speak peace to those who are faithful. Let our hearts rejoice. Praise the Lord. Let us join now in our song of worship, number 2018, Honor and Praise. Let us pray. O Lord, be with us in our worship today, and help us as we go through the rest of this day and into the week ahead. May our interactions with each other be filled with your love. Direct our words and actions, Lord, so that others will see you in us. May we know the joy of living, working, and worshiping together in ways that bring blessings to you. We pray as Jesus taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Good morning. I welcome you to our time of worship this morning for old faces and new faces. We're glad you're here in this space. The pastor is on vacation still, so here I am. So we are glad to be able to worship together on this day, as always. Just a few announcements. The Clippers game is this Friday, the 18th. The first pitch is at 7:05 p.m. We're still arranging whether there will be carpooling options or if you'll just kind of go and enjoy on your own transportation. The men's breakfast is the next morning, the 19th, 8 a.m. at Bob Evans. So for all the men, we hope to see you there for a time of fellowship and good food. Today continues the August mission, which is the Undie Sundays. Are there any other announcements? Did I miss anything? All right. Our song of praise is number 35, The Mortal, Invisible, God Only Wise. Let us stand and sing.
Thank you.
Let us worship now with our tithes and offerings. Will the ushers please come forward? Let us pray. Dear Lord, bless these tithes and offerings. We bring them to your altar that they may sustain our congregation, that they may serve our community, that they may minister in mission, that they may further your kingdom. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
We come to this time of the worship service where we lift up the concerns and joys that are on our hearts this morning. Are there any prayer concerns or joys that you have?
Thank God for successful surgery and good recovery thus far, and it's good to be back.
So happy to be here this morning. Ken walking in.
I would just like to have prayer for Jerry. This is kind of a rough time for him right now. Excuse me. And I just think that some prayers would make a big difference in his life.
I request continued prayers for the DeSilvestro family, especially for Janet and Olivia. David passed away this week, so Olivia is 37 weeks pregnant, and his mother, Janet, is having a lot of difficulty, not just with the loss of her son, but the idea that her grandsons are going to grow up not knowing their father.
I'd like to ask for prayers for all students and teachers who are starting school this week and in the coming weeks.
I'm sure many of you are aware of the news of out of Charlottesville, Virginia, over the past 48 hours, so we especially want to send and extend prayers for the family of the life that was lost, for the lives that were lost, excuse me, and for safety and healing to take place in that city. And of course, as always, we send prayer for this country and its leaders and for those who serve. Let us pray. O Lord, who called us from death to life, who speaks in the stillness and in the chaos, who takes this time to simply say thank you for this day and this moment for us to gather at your table and at your throne. Lord, you have heard the concerns that are spoken both verbally and the concerns that scream from our hearts, but not from our mouths. Lord, we pray and give thanks for healing and celebrations for recovery and continued recovery. May you continue to bring forth life and renewed energy. Lord, but we also pray for the concerns that have us feeling down and weak. And we pray that your strength continues to build us up and carry us through the difficult times. Oh Lord, in the seasons of transition, as summer slowly comes to an end and the hustle and bustle of the academic year draws nearer, we pray for extra protection and extra healing for the teachers and the students and all who work with our schools across the country. Lord, be there for those who are called to teach and to mentor and to guide. Provide them the knowledge and the insights to be able to work with every student and provide each of them care. Oh Lord, this country mourns at the wake of this past weekend and continues to mourn for events all across the world. We pray that your peace passes over all and your guidance leads us all to that blessed day of renewed hope and unity where there is no divisiveness or hatred, and that there is no sin, but your love flows and covers and protects. Lord, be with us throughout the rest of this service and all the rest of our days, and continue to watch over us, calling us your beloved sons and daughters, children of God. In Christ's name, amen. Our song of meditation is number 407. Dear Lord and Father of mankind, let us stand and let us sing. Thank you. Our scripture reading this morning comes to us from the 19th chapter of 1 Kings. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So may the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life like the wife of one of them by this time tomorrow." Then he was afraid. He got up and fled for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah. He left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a solitary broom tree. He asked that he might die. "Is it enough now, O Lord? Take away my life, for I am no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the broom tree and fell asleep. Suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, "Get up and eat." He looked, and there at his head was a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. He ate and drank and lay down again. The angel of the Lord came a second time, touched him, and said, "Get up and eat, otherwise the journey will be too much for you." He got up and ate and drank. Then he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mount of God. At that place he came to a cave and spent the night there. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He answered, "I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the Israelites have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they are seeking my life to take it away." He said, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Now there was a great wind, so strong that it was splitting mountains and breaking rocks in pieces before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of sheer silence. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. Then there came a voice to him that said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He answered, "I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the Israelites have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they are seeking my life to take it away." Then the Lord said to him, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. When you arrive, you shall now anoint Hazael as king over Aram. Also, you shall anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, as king over Israel. And you shall anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah, as prophet in your place. Whoever escapes from the sword of Hazael, Jehu shall kill. And whoever escapes from the sword of Jehu, Elisha shall kill. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed them." May God add a blessing to the reading and hearing of the word. slogans are catchy, eye-popping, and oftentimes memorable. Quick pop quiz. Can you remember what potato chip company promised you that you couldn't just eat one? Do you know what doubles your pleasure and doubles your fun? Do you remember what promised to help you work, rest, and even play? What motivates you to just do it or to even think differently? Each of these taglines made you want to inquire about what exactly was being offered and advertised, and sometimes the slogans and taglines were the thing that actually led you to buy the product itself. And sometimes when I think about the slogans and taglines that have been around in my life that I can at least remember, I kind of feel old sometimes. For about a decade, the name Paul Marcarelli was a cultural icon, yet very few knew his story. The name probably still isn't recognizable, but if I told you that a decade ago his signature look was his trademark glasses and a gray Verizon shirt, maybe it starts to ring a bell. And if you're still stuck, his signature look now consists of the same trademark glasses, but a yellow Sprint shirt. But everyone knew the classic tagline of those Verizon commercials as it became a cultural slogan for a quickly changing technological world. Can you hear me now? So when I think of those words and that question, sometimes I think back to those commercials and wondering if Paul could actually hear the person on the other line or if it was just a commercial gimmick. But I also hear those words and think about the art and practice of listening. It's a packed question with a plethora of answers that calls us each to examine ourselves and the environment around us. So, can you hear me now? Let us pray. Oh Lord, speak to us and through us. Give us eyes to hear anew, ears to hear afresh, a heart to be touched, and a spirit to be transformed, so that we might not leave this place ever the same. Amen. So as we heard in the scripture reading, the story starts off with Elijah in the midst of a flight away from Jezebel. He is physically and psychologically in distress. And as we'll see as the narrative unfolds, the underlying cause is far deeper than a service reading might reveal. As Elijah is in the midst of escaping Jezebel, he takes a little shade under the broom tree, which to us is nothing more than a big bush, and is met there by a divine messenger who provides him with food and water to sustain him for the journey. Elijah eats, drinks, and then returns to the shade to lie down. But the messenger is not done, and again urges Elijah to fuel up for the road ahead. After doing so, he takes 40 days, a nice journey, to Mount Horeb, the mountain of God. And as Elijah is hiding in the cave, he hears a familiar voice. The Lord asks him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Now, the question is twofold. From a geographic standpoint, the Mount Horeb is an important cave, which is the most holiest place for an Israelite at that time. Horeb, as the scripture told us, is the mountain of God. Horeb also can be known as Mount Sinai, which may be a little bit more familiar to us. But Horeb is the place where the Israelites knew the Lord dwells. But the problem is that in this particular moment, Elijah is just simply not supposed to be there. Elijah knows that the Lord knows he's not supposed to be hiding, but rather Elijah should be continuing in his prophetic call. But of course, Elijah's here, and like any parental question, the Lord just simply wants to know why. Now, as you look at Elijah's response, it's the one natural to someone who's in hiding. He's not only seen the disregard and the forsaking of the covenant by the Israelites, but he's also seen its terrible aftermath. He's seen the killing of the prophets, and he's seen the altars torn down. He fears for his life. He's heard the death threats and the calls for his head. And at the very heart of it, Elijah feels as though he's failed the Lord in his prophetic duties. Even being zealous for the Lord, he feels as though he's still not done quite enough. He feels defeated. He feels isolated. He feels as though he's the only one left in Israel who is faithful. But when the Lord responds, it is both simple yet profound. Elijah is told that the Lord is about to pass by, going to stand out on the mountain when the time comes. This takes us back to the importance of Mount Horeb, Sinai. This is the mountain of the burning bush. This is the mountain where the Ten Commandments were first delivered. Surely the Lord will be at that place where Elijah is told to stand. And so we are met with perhaps one of the most famous scenes in the entire book. We hear of three natural phenomena in rapid succession that are brought forth with divine magnitude, each of them holding a symbolic importance within the history of Israel itself. Yet each of these events also represent some sort of manifestation of power that we cannot tangibly define by human terms. So let's go through the list. First, we find the wind. The wind, the divine breath, the ruach, if you will. This is the same wind that allowed Noah to pass over the earth when the waters covered. These were the same winds that brought forth the many plagues over Egypt from the four corners of the earth. And as the narrative goes on, it would be the mighty winds from heaven that Elijah has carried forth upwards. The wind symbolized the constant presence of the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. So next came the earthquake. Continuing on with the importance of this mountain in particular, it was when the Lord appeared in Exodus 19 that the whole of the mountain shook violently. Throughout the Hebrew Bible, earthquakes are a visible sign of the Lord being angry at both Israelite and foreigner alike, swallowing up those who refuse to see the power of the Lord. Was the Lord angry at Elijah for being at this place? Was the Lord angry at Elijah for forsaking his prophetic duties? We don't know, but what we do know for sure is that the Lord was not in the earthquake either. So if the Lord was not in the wind, and the Lord was not in the earthquake, maybe the fire. It was, again, on that mountain that Elijah stands, that Moses saw the burning bush. It was the fire of the Lord which fell down and consumed the burnt offering in front of Elijah in the previous chapter. The Lord, throughout the Exodus, was a pillar of fire by night. Fire has always been an indicator, a sign of divine presence. And even now, as I speak, our worship is marked with fires upon the altar. So surely the fire was the sign that the Lord was passing through. But just like the wind and the earthquake, the Lord wasn't there either. O Lord, where art thou? We don't know during which of the three phases Elijah was overwhelmed by these natural phenomena and retreated back into the cave for sheer protection, or if he even left the cave at all. But in his physical and spiritual weakness, the cave provides some sense of solace. But after the fire passes, it is in the silence that Elijah knows the presence of the Lord is near. And in reverence, Elijah takes his mantle and covers his face and goes outside. I wonder this morning, what does it look like? What does it even sound like to live with some silence? And not just the meditative silence that we're accustomed to in our devotions and in our worship, but what about the kind of silence that all we have available to us are caves to escape? What does it look like when the silence is a stark contrast to the winds of change, the earthquakes of our society changing, the fires that quench up our offerings? What does it mean to us, or rather, what can it mean that the Lord comes to us not in these noises and chaos and craziness of life, but in the stillness and the quiet, in the subtle, in the silence? We can experience God in the silence when we focus, or when individuals focus on themselves and on this act of listening. The silence is appropriate to the nature and the experience of God. The three signs, the wind, the earthquake, and the fire, these are all ways in which Elijah had known that God was with them. These are all ways that throughout the story of the Hebrew Bible, the Israelites were to know that the Lord was with them. But in this particular moment of fear and distress, it was the mere simplest of piety. It was in the blessed quietness that Elijah was able to hear the word of the Lord. And in the midst of that silence, the Lord asks a simple yet profound question. Elijah, what are you doing here? Now, of course, to us looking at it, this makes no sense at all. Then the Lord just asked Elijah the same question before all of the signs and wonders and before the silence. Why ask the same question? And furthermore, if I were to jump into Elijah's mind for a little bit, why would I even give the same answer? So I wonder, and I think that sometimes God speaks and asks us the same question based upon the situations and the stages of life that we go through. We are asked the same question because the expectation is that based upon what we have seen, based upon what we have felt, based upon what we have lived through, our answer shouldn't necessarily be the same. Now, they may sound like the same answer, but it shouldn't be the exact same answer as before. But of course, as many biblical figures do looking back, Elijah really missed that point and provides the same answer that he did before. This passage concludes with divine instruction for Elijah, which will eventually lead towards the call of Elisha at the end of the chapter. The Lord tells Elijah to go forth from the mountain and back into the wilderness, but with a new mission. According to the text, Elijah is told to anoint Hazael as the new king of Aram, to designate and anoint Jehu as king over Israel, and to seek out his own eventual successor named Elisha. Elijah, despite his feelings of despair, despite feeling defeated, had not actually failed in his prophetic call. All of these missions indicate that despite the apparent abandoning of the covenant by the Israelites, the Lord would indeed continue the future of Israel. And of course, in biblical fashion, all these missions were eventually accomplished, albeit not exactly in the ways that were laid out. So as we think about this scripture, we think about the art of listening. What does this really all mean for us? How can we apply this question, can you hear me now, into our own lives? And I think that, if I may, the events of this past weekend might shed some insight into this question. Over the course of the past months and years, as you are aware, there have been a bevy of slogans and rhetoric and taglines that have flooded our media outlets, radio, TV, newspaper. Social media is its own beast to be unconquered, but it's there too. All of these slogans, over and over again, there's been an underlying message that has been heard by groups of people and messages that are not being heard by these other groups of people. Over and over again, there's been an underlying breakdown of communication throughout the country that's being missed, which I think played a part into what happened this weekend in Charlottesville. And the breakdown of this communication has come from the masses, the majority of the minorities of the people within this country who have been trying to have their voices heard, asking those in power, can you hear me now? Do you see what's going on? Do you realize what's going on? Do you hear us now? These same voices have been trying to tell those on all levels of political leadership that the message that is being received by some is cultivating and producing pockets of hate to roam freely throughout our land. The same voices have been watching and listening very closely and have been picking up on these small, subtle trigger words. And as time has grown by, as the rhetorics of hate and evil have grown louder with no intentional denouncement, it has created an environment like this weekend where groups of white supremacists, and that's the label that I use, other labels, alt-right, neo-Nazi, Nazi, white nationalist, whatever label feels most comfortable for you, but for me, white supremacists, these groups feel empowered and invigorated enough to openly march and rally and demonstrate with violence. All the while, we see religious leaders and some officials in political leadership on both sides of the aisle, mind you, that are live capturing the events, sharing it with the world, asking, do you hear now? Do you see now? All inviting and calling for truth to be spoken and named. At the heart of that question is not about just the physical or the material or even the spiritual meanings. The question, do you hear me now, speaks to this morality of mutuality and commonality that we've heard about in the aftermath of yesterday afternoon. But if we are to hear the other person on the other side of the table, indeed, if we are even to be in tune with the voice of God, we must respond to our own Christian vocation of love by openly rejecting, condemning, and fighting these racism and hate, or in the Christian language, sin. There are no on many sides when it comes to combating sin as people of faith. There's either standing with or standing against. And the question continues, do you hear me now? Which side will you stand with? And so as I close, I return to the art of slogans and the art of listening. Again, slogans have permeated, and each slogan has a certain meaning when you hear it. There's something that clicks whenever we hear certain phrases put together in a certain way. But God is calling us to carry around our own slogan on our own banners, on our minds and in our hearts. This slogan speaks truth to power. This slogan calls and condemns hate and racism and sin for what they truly are. This slogan reaches out to stand with the oppressed and the victimized. This slogan embodies truly the truth of the gospel message, the truth of the Christian lifestyle, and at the heart, the truth about who God really is. This slogan says, above all else, love trumps hate. And God is asking each of us that famous question from that commercial. Can you hear me now? Do you hear me now? May our answer be, like that Verizon commercial, good. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we thank you for this time. Allow us to carry these words in our hearts and go forth into the world called as your children, the instruments of change. Amen. Our song of dedication is found in the Faith We Sing, number 2130. This is the summons. Let us stand and let us sing.
a new life, to peace and stillness, rest divine, principle with us now and forevermore. Amen.
Thank you.